Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke. That's also the passage that the sermon will be taken from this morning. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to please open it to Luke chapter 14. I believe in the bulletin it says beginning at verse 7, but I'm going to begin at the start of the chapter in verse 1 of Luke chapter 14. I'll be reading from the ESV. Let me encourage you, don't check out while I'm reading this. I know how it works because I could check out while I'm reading. I mean, I wish that were a joke. I mean, I can read it sometimes and check out. Don't check out. Listen to this. Get absorbed a little bit into this story. And then we'll open it up together and I'll try and make it really connect to our hearts. That's the Holy Spirit who does that, takes the word and then gives it to us. More than just knowledge into our hearts. Listen as we read Luke chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. One Sabbath day, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. If you're like me, I had to look up dropsy. I don't know what it is. It's not technically a disease. It's a symptom of other problems, but it's like water built up in different parts. This man probably couldn't use his hand at all because it was swollen and it was disabled. So here's a man with dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, picking up verse 3, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him, that is, Jesus took the man with dropsy and healed him and sent him away. And Jesus said to them, he turned back to the Pharisees and said, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may see you and say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus isn't done with him yet. And he said in verse 12, also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, when you go on vacation, And I had this conversation just this last week with somebody and it reminded me of this. But when you go on vacation, all dietary restrictions are thrown out the window. Amen, right? You don't worry about what you're eating. And cruises are the worst. I don't know if you've been on a cruise. I swear while you're still asleep, they're opening your mouth and putting more food in there. There's just so much food to be had. And you know, I wonder, well, why is this? Why do we just like sort of just throw it all, caution to the wind, and just dig in when we're on vacation? And I think part of it might be because that's part of the reason for vacation, is to enjoy the meals, right? And to enjoy the food and eating. But if you think about it, you know, you step out of your normal routine that has restrictions in it, and not to mention, you know, the challenges and the difficulties of life, and you're stepping out of those, and you're forgetting about those, and you're just enjoying. And food is one of the ways that we just enjoy things. We enjoy life. A banquet or a party functions much the same way. You know, if you're invited to a banquet, you go and you step out of that normal routine of life, and in front of you is laid out a banquet table, and you just celebrate, and you eat, and you enjoy it. You know, I think this idea of stepping out of the difficulties of your life for just a little period here when you get to celebrate over food, this might be part of why Jesus so often compares the kingdom of God to a feast or to a banquet. The kingdom, the promise of God's kingdom, is that this broken world, it's going to be fixed. And the result is going to be a celebration. It's going to be a party. That's what he says. Jesus compares then the kingdom of God to a banquet table. Jesus in his own ministry very often would eat at dinner parties. In the first service, I said Jesus would very often eat. It's like, yeah, that's obvious. He has to eat. No, I mean, he eats it like he would be invited to a lot of dinner parties. And he would celebrate with people, very often the wrong types of people. Really, he would eat with the people that you're supposed to ignore. The poor, those who don't matter at all, the least likely people. These are the people, you know, tax collectors. You know, you're eating with your IRS agent. There you go. Jesus ate with these people. One of the most famous dinners in the New Testament there is with this wee little man. Some of you remember that. That's how you sang the song, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, yeah, he probably wasn't wee like this. He's just short, a little short in stature. But Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a sinner, and Jesus ate with him. And said, today salvation has come to your household. So Jesus would eat dinner with people. I think it's like a little foretaste of what the kingdom is going to be like when it comes in its fullness. Jesus at table with us sinners. And there's Jesus, happy to eat. But every once in a while, he would get invited by important people. People that matter in town. And they invited him this time, says a ruler of the Pharisees. Somebody important. A religious leader has invited Jesus to dinner at his house. And they're there to trick him. They're watching him. They're watching him. And I think, as you read this story, it pretty much to me sounds like a setup. They've invited Jesus. It's on a Sabbath day. Now, we don't all know what Sabbath means, but in the Jewish law, Sabbath meant a day when you don't do any work. All right, so there's no work allowed. The Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, had made it up in their minds that when Jesus healed people on Sabbath, he was working. Therefore, he was violating God's law. So they have brought Jesus into the house on Sabbath, and I don't know whether it just was by chance, I really doubt it, or if they maybe invited some guy, they saw the droopy hand there and said, hey, you want a free meal? Come on over to the house. And so here's this guy with this dropsy hand, right in front of him, and it's Sabbath day. And they know Jesus. They know, hey, here's somebody with the need. He's going to heal him. So they're trying to set him up to prove that he can't be from God because he breaks God's law. But Jesus is never caught off guard. So here he is. He's in control, and he turns the tables on him. Because he asks the question to these religious rulers, these leaders, these people who are experts in the law, and he says, you know, I got a legal question for you. Is it legal to heal on the Sabbath? Is it legal or not? And I think he displays their pettiness and their lack of compassion just by the boldness of his question. Like, here's somebody who needs healing. You're going to tell me I'm not allowed to do it because it's Sabbath day? Really? Is that how hard-hearted you are? He's turned the tables on these Pharisees, on these leaders. They don't answer. There's nothing they can say. You know, there's no good, safe answer at this point, unless they were going to repent and come to God right then and there. So there's nothing they can say, and Jesus takes the man, touches him even. There's this connection, this physical connection. He takes him, he heals him, and he sends him on his way. I mean, the party really wasn't for him in the first place anyway, so he lets him go and celebrate with the people who care about him. And so Jesus now has got in front of him a captive but defensive audience. They've just seen him heal a man. So something amazing has happened, but they're angry, no doubt about it, because Jesus has made them look bad. So he's got in front of them this defensive audience, but they're captive, and so he takes the opportunity and says, I'm going to tell you some stories. And these stories are going to tell you what the kingdom of God is really like. That's how Jesus taught. He told stories so often. That's the way that he communicated truth about the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm going to tell you some stories. And so he tells these three stories that we read. And I actually want to take them in reverse order. So I want to begin with the last story that Jesus tells here, verses 15 through 24 that we read. And realize that this is a parable. Which what that means is it's not just a cute story or an entertaining story. It's a story that's got a point. And actually a really sharp one in this case. Because Jesus is aiming this story at the audience that's around him. This is not one of those gathering telling something about all those other people so we can all say, yeah, those bad guys. No, Jesus is telling a story that's going to got a sharp point that's going to get them, these Pharisees. Because what he wants to do is take their notions of what God's kingdom must be like, he's going to turn them on their head. He's going to show them what the kingdom of God is really like. Not their assumptions, but the realities of the kingdom of God. So he starts this story about a man, probably a rich man, who's prepared a party. And he's sent out his messengers and they've told people that the party's coming. It's like, okay, Friday there's a party. It's the equivalent of us, you know, mailing out some party invitations. And the people have sent back their RSVPs and said, yes, we're coming. We'll be there. We'll be at your party. Just let us know when it's ready to begin. And so the man prepares the party, expecting these people to come to the party. And when it's ready for this banquet to begin, you know, he doesn't have text where he can just send them a text and say, come on, everybody. So he sends out his servant. And the servant goes to the invite list, and he goes to the first guy, and he says, party's ready to begin. And he's like, I just bought a field, and I really need to go check on it to make sure that it's all, I can't make the banquet. So it kind of seems like a legitimate excuse. First guy's, I can't make it. Please let me be excused. So he goes to the next guy on the invite list. He goes, today, I just bought some oxen. I'm not going to be able to make it. Can you please have me be excused? Again, you know, maybe it's a legitimate excuse. Goes to the third guy. He says, party's ready to start. Let's head on back. Third guy's like, I just got married. It's really not a good time for me to be leaving the wife and going to some party there. I got to stay home. Seems like a legitimate excuse. I mean, even in the Old Testament, when a man got married, he was relieved for the first year of his marriage from a lot of responsibilities he had. He didn't have to serve in the military and things like that. So here it seems like these all seem legitimate. But what they've really shown is that these things, that they matter some. They've all taken priority over this banquet. They've all said, no, I have something more important to do than to come to your party, to your banquet. So when word gets back to the host here, he's angry. He's upset. He knows how to interpret this. He knows now where he ranks in their lives and in their thinking. So he makes a radical decision. He takes that invite list, starts crossing off the names, flips over. I'm going to write a new one. Here's what I want you to do. Tells the servant, you go find poor people. You find the lame. You find crippled people. You find broken people. Find the least likely people to come to a party, and you bring them here. This is my new guest list. He rewrites the guest list for the banquet, and he brings people that you would never expect to his party. You know, the reality is, as this story is unfolding, I wonder if some of those Pharisees saw the parallel of Jesus' own life. Because here's Jesus, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is what he's been doing for years now, probably about 3 years. He's been proclaiming the kingdom of God, and the people who should have responded, the people who said, we love God, we love the law, we are ready for what you're going to do, God, the people that got the invites, if you will, when Jesus comes and says, the banquet is now, the kingdom of God is in your midst, they say, I'm a little busy. I've got my own plans. You know, I know I've got my own party set up over here. No, thank you. And they've rejected it. The rulers, the religious leaders, the ones who should have been shepherds over the people, they turn down the invitation to God's party, to the kingdom of God. And so who does flock around Jesus? Poor people, broken people, people who have diseases, people whose lives are a mess. They're flocking to Jesus. Jesus is rewriting the guest list to the kingdom of God in his very ministry. And it's including some of the least likely people. And the story continues, though. It's not enough that he's brought in some of the stragglers there in society. But there's still room at this table. So he continues, and he says, well, Master, there's still room. He says, all right, I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges. Some of you remember that old song? In the highways, in the hedges. That's where it comes from here. And they're supposed to go out and bring in more people. And I think this is not too subtle of an allusion to what's going to happen after Jesus' death and resurrection. As the church begins to proclaim the good news, much of Israel is going to reject him. Some will come in. Some of those least likely will come in. You look at his 12, and they're not necessarily the people you would have picked and others. But the door's actually going to be thrown open to Gentiles, to people who weren't a part of Israel, who weren't a part of God's kingdom at all. They weren't part of the covenant at all. And now the door is going to be thrown open to all people to come to this table. The kingdom of God is for you. You are invited. You're invited to the party of God's kingdom. Now the original guests, as long as they keep saying, no thanks, Jesus, to your invitation, you're going to quickly find the door is shut. That's why Jesus ends it with a very stern warning. And I almost picture it here. He's been telling a story, and it's about these other people, but now he just turns right at them and he says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Strong words. Strong words. And when we respond, if we hear that invitation, and we respond to the banquet, to the invitation to come here, to sit at Jesus' table, it changes us. You can't sit at the table with Jesus and partake of the kingdom of God without it changing who we are, changing our hearts. And so there's a way that the world acts that's out of sync with how God acts. And Jesus wants to point this out and show, look, if you're going to be at the banquet table of God, it's going to change how you think and how you act. So that it'll be in sync with God and his kingdom. Now, Jesus is not afraid of confrontation. Some of us are. We're like, you didn't do that right. Sorry. That's not Jesus. He is not afraid to go right after him. So you notice, you know, taking a step back now to the next story, the second story, verses 12 through 14, he talks to the host of the party, the guy who invited him. He says, I've got some advice for you. I've got some advice for you. And so he tells the man who invited him, says, when you give a dinner or you give a banquet and you throw a party, don't just invite your friends. Don't just invite your family. Don't just invite the rich guy next door because you want them to then invite you to their parties. He says, if you want to be generous, all you're doing is using your generosity is it a way to put people in debt to you. You're using them. You're just trying to see what you can get out of them. He says, if you want to be generous, you want to show generosity, bring people to your table who have no way to pay you back. Bring people who shouldn't even be there and who couldn't return the favor even if they wanted to. He says, that's the generosity of the kingdom of God. If you sit at God's table and you have received this welcome, this most unexpected welcome, undeserved welcome to sit at the table with the king, then it's going to beg the question, who are you inviting to sit at your table? Who are you showing grace to? Who are you surrounding yourself with? Is it always just people who can do things for you? Just people who make you feel comfortable? Who's at your table? If you sit at the table of grace, grace has to come out of you. For those of you at the talent show last night, you've got the shovel. Grace has been poured on you. You better shovel some of that and pass it along to other people. Who is at your table? That's what Jesus says to him. You know, if you've really tasted of the grace of the table, of the kingdom of God, who's at your table? God has indeed prepared a banquet feast. He's prepared a table. He has prepared a kingdom. And he's invited us to it. But how do you actually get a seat at the table? How do you actually get a seat at this party? No, this is not an awards banquet. All right, this is not an awards banquet. You know how awards banquets work? You've done something and you've achieved something, so then you get invited because you get to go up on stage and get an award, handed something because you've earned it. This isn't that kind of banquet. This isn't full of people who deserve to be there. This is a display of God's lavish love. This is a table laid for people who don't deserve to be there. And the invitation comes through Jesus. The invitation comes through Jesus. He's paid for your ticket. You know what keeps us from the banquet table? It's our sin. We don't deserve to be there. We shouldn't be sitting at the table of God's kingdom. But Jesus says, I'll pay for their ticket. I will pay for their sin. The thing that keeps them from the table, I'll take it on myself. The curse that we deserve, that we have been given, Jesus says, Father, give it to me. And he went to a cross, and he died the death that you and I should have died. He received upon him the wrath of God that we deserve. So this table is not earned by us. This table, entrance to this kingdom, it's a gift, but it does make a demand of us. It demands that we humble ourselves and say yes. We have to humble ourselves and say, yes, I'll come to the banquet table. I don't deserve it. I shouldn't be there, but you've invited me, and I'll say yes. It means I have to acknowledge that I don't deserve this. I'm a sinner. I'm a broken person. But you have invited me to the table. You have paid for my sins. So we have to humble ourselves. And this takes us to that last, although it was the first one Jesus told, but that last story I want to share with you. That Jesus here, in verse 7 through 11, Jesus was invited to this dinner. You know, they were watching him, right? It says that they were keeping their eye on him, but he was watching them. Jesus was also watching them, and as they filed into this table, they all scrambled to get the seats of honor, the places that mattered at the table. They wanted there. So Jesus sees this, and he says, let me tell you a story. I'd be scared if I heard Jesus say, let me tell you a story. He's like, uh-oh, it's going to get me. And he tells a story about this. He says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, but I want to retell it a little bit, modern day, because something much like this actually happened to me at the last wedding that I did. So the chairs, this true story, chairs were all set up, the guests were starting to arrive, and you know, these days I think a lot of the customs of weddings are thrown out the window, including like bride side and groom side. That stuff seems like nobody pays attention to it anymore. Sit wherever you want, but there's still a few places reserved. The groom's parents, and the bride's parents. So the groom's parents, right there in the front row, from my view as the one doing the wedding, right on my left, front row, mother of the groom, right there on the aisle. mother of the bride, right there on the aisle. And if you know what you're doing at a wedding, you're watching her, because when she stands, that's when you're allowed to stand up, because when the bride comes, she's got the place of honor. So here, we're just a few minutes from getting started on this wedding. They've already, you know, shuttled all the parents and the wedding party to the back because the usher's getting ready to bring them to their seat. And I look over, and somebody's sitting in the seat for the bride's mother. And I'm like, uh-oh. And it's a big guy, and I don't know him. And I'm like, oh, great, I got to go tell this guy he's got to move. So I, you know, just try and kind of casually stroll over there. I lean down, I get close to him, and I'm like, sorry, but that seat's usually reserved for the mother's, the mother of the bride. Can you move? And he kind of looked at me like, okay. You know what? I found out later there was a reason for it and all this, but at the moment, I mean, I was uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable. It was awkward. Most of the people are there, and now he's got to stand up from this seat of honor and make his way to some other seat. And it was filling up by then, so I didn't actually see where he ended up, but I imagine it was on the outside or somewhere in the back there. And that's what Jesus is saying to all these Pharisees sitting around who have scrambled for the seat. He says, you want the place of honor, but somebody else deserves that seat, and now you're going to do the walk of shame to the last place, to the lowliest. Now, Jesus is not just giving us good advice how to avoid social embarrassment. All right, that's not the point of the story. It's a parable. It's got a point. It's got a sharp one. And he makes it really clear there at the end. He says, you know, all of you who are busy exalting yourself, giving yourselves the place of honor, you will be brought low. You will be brought low. But all you who humble yourselves, you know, come to the table and recognize, you know, I'm just going to take the low seat. I don't even deserve to be here. You who humble yourselves, you'll be exalted. For everyone, Jesus says, who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Will you humble yourself? The table has been laid. The banquet is ready. Will you humble yourself? Don't assume you deserve a spot there. We don't. But will you humble yourself? Say, I am a sinner. I am a broken person, but if you've got a seat for me, I'll take it. Will you humble yourself? And when you sit at that table, it will change everything. It will change everything. Christian, you who have a seat at the table, and you know it, not because you're prideful, but because you've recognized God's grace and you've received it, the question stands, who's going to be seated at your table? Are you taking the grace that has been poured out upon you and giving it to those who need it? Who's sitting at your table? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the proclamation of your kingdom, that you are fixing this broken world, that you are restoring it and your people. And thank you that you have thrown open the doors to that kingdom for all who will humble themselves, all who will come in repentance and faith in you. You've reserved a seat. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Break us. Even if you have to bring us as low as possible, break us so that we can humbly come to that table. And Lord, help us then turn and show that same humble grace to others. Lord, allow us, we don't deserve it, but allow us to show grace to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.